1, beginning in verse 1. Let me open up today and this series with an analogy. If you remember back in 2004, George W. Bush was elected for a second term in office. Afterwards, he came out and he said, "I've got some initiatives," and they were pretty some bold initiatives. One of those initiatives, probably one of the boldest, was his Social Security reform. If you remember, he proposed to reform Social Security. He said Social Security is broken. And he began to educate the American people. He sent out his team, and they began to do what they could to educate, to bring to people's awareness a need, a challenge, a crisis that was coming into our future, that it is the responsibility of this day, of our leaders, to face it, to meet it, and to solve it. George Bush said, in 13 years from now, Social Security will begin paying out more than it is taking in. It will be the first time in the history of the institution that more will be given out than being taken in. By the year 2027, the American government and the American people will have to come up with an extra $200 billion just to keep the program afloat. Come 2033, the American people and the American government will have to come up with an extra $300 billion just to keep the program afloat. And then he said in 2042, those workers now that are in their mid-20s, that that time when they will retire, the system will be bankrupt. There will be no more left for that generation. Well, people heard that, and there were different responses. There are some people who heard that news and said, "I don't believe the data. I don't believe it." They were skeptical of it. They were skeptical of the source. They were skeptical of the messenger. They said, "You know what? I don't believe it. I do not believe that the institution, Social Security, is in crisis," and therefore they chose to do nothing. Another group heard it, and they may have believed it, but they were even more skeptical. They were skeptical in the fact that Social Security, that great institution, what many people have enjoyed and what many people, great people, grandmothers and grandfathers today live upon, this past success and the loyalty to a great heritage, beginning with the New Deal. They said, "You know what? We don't believe it's that bad. As it has survived in the past and done well, it will do so in the future and continue on." There was another group who heard it, and they were not skeptical. They did believe it. But out of fear and self-preservation, they chose to do nothing. They were more afraid for their political hides, because the last thing they wanted to be is labeled as someone who would be willing to take a risk and to meet a challenge and to touch a sacred institution we have come to know as Social Security. And so therefore they did nothing. And then there was a group of people who heard it. They were convinced of it. They believed it. They were concerned about it. And they tried to do all they could to build a consensus, to lead leaders, to tackle a major challenge that was before them, that was looming large for their future and their children's future. But because there was so much division, you might want to take a guess how much was done. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And yet the problem is still there. The challenge is still before us. And the present future does not look promising. Today, I'm going to share some things with you concerning the state of the church. When I'm talking about the state of the church, I'm not just talking about the First Baptist Church. I'm talking about the North American church. The church that you and I have come to love. A church that you and I are better as a result of being a part of. The North American church is in crisis. The problems are before us. The challenges are ever increasing. And the present future does not look very promising. As I share some of these things with you today, there are going to be the same type of people, the same groups of people that are going to hear me. There will be some. You will not believe the data. You will choose not to believe it, whether you will mistrust the data, mistrust the messenger. You will say, "I do not believe things are that bad." There'll be another group of people that will hear it, and they will say, "You know what? It might be true, but you're skeptical of it. Because of the past success of church, church has always done well, church has always gone through hard times, and church has always survived as they have in the past and will do in the future." You will be skeptical, and as a result, you will choose to do nothing. There'll be a third group of you that will hear it. You will believe it, but out of fear for what those challenges might mean for you personally, and maybe out of self-preservation of what church may or may not become and how you may or may not like it, or the challenges and the changes that must take place as a result, out of self-preservation, you will vote to do nothing. And then there will be a fourth group of you, and I believe that will be the majority of you, that will hear what I will say this day and the upcoming weeks, and you will say, we have a problem. We have a crisis. It is bad now. It will get worse later. But it is the calling of our time. It is the calling of our generation to solve a problem. And my prayer is, ladies and gentlemen, my prayer is, First Baptist, we'd be better than the politicians. See, where the politicians chose to do nothing with what was looming large, my prayer is that we'll be Christian men and women. We'll be leaders under God who will not be afraid, who will be willing to face the challenge and be willing to solve the problems that are before us in our day, in our time. The Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1, we're doing this study because Nehemiah was facing his own issues. He was facing his own challenges, his people. What they had enjoyed in the past, they were not enjoying in the present. And if things stayed the way they were, their future did not look bright. The Bible says the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hilkiah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev. In the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity about Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there is in the province who survived in captivity. They are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. Nehemiah said, now it came about when I heard these words that I sat down and I wept and I mourned for days. And I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Nehemiah is a cupbearer to the king. Nehemiah enjoyed a place of prominence. And though he enjoyed a place of prominence, the people that he loved, his own people, Israel, they were in great distress. Being concerned about the people that he loved, he inquired about the people who were left from the people who knew. And he says, tell me about my family. Tell me about my brothers and sisters. Tell me the state of the union. And they said, it does not look well. The people who are there, who escaped, they are surviving. That's a real far cry from life. That's a real far cry from abundance. That's a real far cry from thriving. They are just surviving. They are holding on. They are hanging on. They are surviving. And the city, they are in distress, reproach. And the testimony about our God and His people, the walls, they are burnt with fire. For see, in that day and age, the walls of a city represented the God of that city. And the strength of those walls represented the strength of that God. And here is Jerusalem, with its walls burnt, broken down. And it was a reproach for every passerby. They would not only wag their heads, shake their heads in disapproval of a people, they would do so of their God. When Nehemiah heard these words, the Bible says he sat down, he wept, and he mourned for days. And he prayed and he fasted before the God of heaven. A long cry, a long way away from what God originally had in purpose and in mind for the people of Israel. For God chose amongst all the nations of the earth a people, a chosen people. And he says, I want to use you to be my arm of evangelism throughout the world. I want to set you apart. I want to set you apart and I want to bless you. I want to work in you. I want to work through you so that the whole world might know that God is God. I'm Lord. I'm King. And I can be your God too. And yet what started as a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people peculiar to God, they find themselves this day in a state of great distress, much reproach, surviving with the testimony of their God in much disgrace. The walls are down. Ladies and gentlemen, the American church is in crisis. This is not just going to be some bad news from the preacher today. consider it a headline. The Church of North America is in crisis. And that crisis is large today. It is larger for our future. And unless we do something about it, what we have so enjoyed in history past, what you and I have come to love and be bettered as a result of becoming and being a part of, our children will miss out, our grandchildren will miss out, and the kingdom and the testimony of our God will be less. I do want, before I'm all doom and gloom for you today, I do want to give you some good news. The good news is that the Church of Jesus Christ is going to be just fine. Do you hear me? The Church of the living God is going to be just fine. It's gone through tough times in the past. It has not only survived, it's still thrived. It is maintained, it is grown, and it is taking a lot of people to heaven and calling men and women, many sons in glory, many women in glory, and we'll take them there one day. Jesus said over there in Matthew chapter 16 concerning the church, He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So I just want to let you know, the church at large, the universal church, the church based upon Jesus Christ, it is okay, it will do fine, it has always done fine, it always will do fine. But the North American church, the what you and I know of church today, crises, not fine, all is not well, all is not good. And if you're not convinced, hopefully by the end of the day, you will be. This quote I want to show you today from a book I've been reading and our staff have been reading. It's called The Present Future by Reggie McNeil. He says in here, the first sentence, the first page, "The current church culture, the North American church, is on life support. It is living off the work, money, and energy of previous generations from a previous world order. The plug will be pulled either when the money runs out or when the remaining three-fourths of a generation who are institutional loyalists either die off or both." I read those lines. I could not stop reading the following pages. I've never heard anybody be that bold. I've never heard anybody be that bold. I've never read something that stricken into my heart about the church, that the church that I love, the church that helped me find God, the church that I was called in, the church that has equipped me to do ministry today, the church that I love and you love, that church is living off life support. From previous work, previous money, from previous generations, from a previous world order. You may not like the sound of that. If you don't, join the crowd. Most don't. Let me just tell you some things that will shape the upcoming church, the future church. You say, "Well, Matt, what is it going to look like?" I don't know. But I'll tell you some things that are going to shape it. I'll tell you some things that are taking place in our culture and our communities at large that will shape what the North American church will look like. Number one, you can mark some of these down if you like. Since 1991 through 2004, the number of unchurched people has doubled. From 1991 to 2004, Barna Gallup has said the unchurched population has doubled in size, going from nearly 35 million to 75 million people who have no church background, no church affiliation, and do not care to have it. And even Barna would tell you, in these statistics, and these surveys that they do, a lot of people still even aren't honest. So if you really get down to how many there really are that are unchurched, it's probably a lot more than that. But please know, from 1991 to 2004, the direction we're going, it's nearly doubled. From 1990 to 2001, the population of the United States has grown 15%. 15%. Rapid growth. A lot of babies. But the evangelistic churches in North America, those churches like the Southern Baptist Convention, those churches like the Assemblies of God, those churches like non-denominational churches and Pentecostal churches, those churches grew at a rate of less than 1% in the same period of time. The population grew 15%. The evangelistic churches in North America, less than 1. You do the math. You continue that rate. What will it look like a generation from now? Scary. Horrifying. Not only will the Church of North America, as we know it, cease to exist, maybe the America that we love and enjoy will also be much, much different. Today we are told 1/3 of today's youth have a church background. 1/3 of today's teenagers have a church background. They either have a background or they are affiliated with or involved in a worship church, a place of worship. We were also told when those youth, when they graduate and they go on to college or into the workforce, 61 to 80% of those will never darken the doors of the church again. They will leave and they will not return. They're not coming back. Now, to wrap our minds around that, I was thinking to myself, I was talking to Brett. Brett in our youth ministry on Wednesday nights, and they have a great time. Brett does a great job with them. But if those statistics are true, almost 3/4 of them, what they enjoy today, they will never enjoy again. 3/4 of them that come on a regular basis, they are coming today, but after they are outside of the care of mom and dad, outside of the reference of home, and they are on their own, if these statistics are true, they will not come back. We're not just talking about, hey, here's some youth out there that we don't know. We're talking about your children. We're talking about your kids. We're talking about your sons, your daughters, my son, my daughter. When they get to that age, 61% to 80%, they will leave and never return. That means the experience that they have here that we say is so great, that we say is wonderful, they say it is not needed in my life, and they will do something else. They will chalk God up as irrelevant, His church up as irrelevant, and they will handle their own problems, handle their own life, their own way, without the need or the sense of need that they could have church as a help or support. Next quote I'd like to show you, also from the book The Present Future: the North American church is not spiritual enough to reach our culture. I thought to myself, my goodness, the North American church is not spiritual enough. And we may not have numbers, and we may be losing ground on the population. We may be getting behind, but come on, at least we got some spirituality going for us. At least we're maturing. I mean, we may not be going very far, but at least we're going deep. State of our church, the North American church, is in crisis. It's not only going on what is outside the church walls, it's what is taking place inside the church walls. Billy Graham, 30 years ago, made a statement that shocked the church. He said 80% of those who sit in pews every Sunday do not have a relationship with God. And when they die, they will miss heaven. I remember hearing that, not 30 years ago, but I remember hearing that afterwards, saying to myself, that might just be an exaggeration. That might just be some, you know, preacher talk. The more I learn, the more I read, the more I'm convinced it probably wasn't very far off. Tom Rainer, one of the books that I've asked you to be a part and read, Simple Church. Tom Rainer, he is now the president of Lifeway. It's what we enjoy our Sunday school curriculum. Tom Rainer, before he was president of Lifeway, what he did, he was the head of the Billy Graham School of Evangelism, Church Growth and Missions at Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. Tom Rainer is known as the researcher of Christendom. As Jim Collins wrote the book Good to Great, a great book on businesses, statistician, a team that works and gives us the things that we enjoy in the business world and those literatures, Tom Rainer is that for us in the modern church today. He did a survey amongst 5,200 individuals sitting in churches like this, sitting in the First Baptist churches of this land, sitting in the evangelistic churches, the Pentecostal churches, the charismatic churches, those churches that you would say are evangelistic. They are preaching gospel messages. They're not up there speaking about some liturgy. They're not up there, not talking about the new birth. They're talking about Jesus. They're talking about the resurrection. They're talking about the cross. They're talking about how you can be forgiven of your sins. Those churches. He went inside and he interviewed and he surveyed extensively 52 1,200 individuals. And he broke them into four categories. 1,200 were those that were called builders. The World War II generation, the greatest generation ever to live. Second group of people, 1,300, were the baby boomers. The largest generation in American history. Third group of people he interviewed, 1,300 of them. It's called busters. That's my group. Generation Xers is what they've been labeled as. And then they survey 1,300 that are busters. That's the generation Y. That's the millennials. Our church is made up of those generations, and so Tom Rainer, his team, they went into churches all across America. They did these surveys extensively, 1,300 each group, and they asked the question, the two questions, evangelism explosion. Dr. James Kennedy, they asked the questions, number one, if you were to die today, do you know for certain that you would go to heaven? Second question, if you were to stand before God today and he were to ask you, why should I let you into my kingdom, what would you say? 5,200 people asked the question, broken into four different generations. Builders. World War II generation, 65% gave the right answer. That means 35% of you gave the wrong answer in that generation. It gets worse. Baby boomers, 35% gave the right answer. Cut in half. From the builders. 35%. I'm not talking about people in the community, ladies and gentlemen. I'm not talking about people who don't darken the door of the church. I'm talking about regular attenders. I'm talking about people who are there Sunday after Sunday, hearing sermon after sermon, singing song after song. 35% could only give the right answer of those who fell in the category between 1946 and 1965. It gets worse. My generation, Generation X, they call us the busters. 15% gave the right answer. And our children, your children, the generation Ys, the millennials, 4% gave the right answer. We are not going in the right direction, ladies and gentlemen. So call whatever we do, whatever you want to call it, just don't call it successful. Because we are missing it. And we are failing. We are failing every next generation. And our future will tell its consequences. Let's get specific. Southern Baptists, that's who we are. You are part of a great convention called the Southern Baptist Convention. I've done some research on us because I wanted to bring a little bit more home. It's easy to talk about everybody out there. Let's just talk about us for a little bit. Southern Baptist Convention. Past 4 years, we've been on decline. We're reaching less and less people. Our baptisms have gone down and down and down the past 4 years. We are in a four-year digression. You say, well, how are we doing here in Missouri? Good question. Follow the same. Four-year digression. I called Perry this week, and Mary helped me with this. I said, how many churches do we have here? She gave me the most recent data, 2005. There were 1,993 churches in the state of Missouri, Southern Baptist churches, 1,993. I want to know, how many people do we baptize? Less than 13,000. I said, well, that's not that bad. There were over 400 of those churches that baptized nobody. So almost one quarter of all of our churches, almost 25% of all of our churches, Southern Baptist, evangelistic, mission people, Bible-believing people, almost a quarter baptize nobody. Things are not looking good. The American church is in crisis. The consequences are looming large. We have replaced individual missionary work for an institutional mission-mindedness. So what do you mean by that? What does that say? Interpret that for us. Individual mission work That is people like you and me who say we love Jesus. Getting into our community's life. Building friendships. Building relationships. Becoming relational as we are out and about, as we go. We are making friends for the purpose of hopefully making disciples. We have traded that old-time way of doing it. The basics, the way Jesus taught us to do it. As you go, make disciples. We have traded that in for being a mission-minded institution. You say, well, I don't know if I agree with that. Here it is. Mission giving, all-time high. More money is being given to missions than ever before. Never has so much been given by so few to accomplish great things. And yet the very people that will give their money will not go out and do the uncomfortable and go fishing, get messy, get dirty, and enter into an uncomfortable relationship, having to entertain uncomfortable conversations with people who don't look like you, who don't talk like you, who don't believe like you, who don't value things like you value, who do not vote the way you vote, who do not see life as the way you see life, who are not entertained by the things you're entertained by, that do not have the hobbies maybe that you do not enjoy. It is much easier to give money, it is much easier to write a check than it is to be Jesus with skin on and to get out there in those relationships and flesh out the gospel and gain a right, earn a hearing for the gospel to be communicated personality upon personality, one to one. We would rather a church do a program rather than people like you, people like me, taking the gospel, taking the life-changing message into a sphere of influence, into relationships, and do the hard work and the dirty work of fishing. I asked a group of our leaders here, we're bringing it even closer to home. I asked a group of our leaders here at First Baptist, these people, some of you are sitting in this room, I asked the question, and I have asked the question, in my 5.5 months of being here, let me ask you, I love you, and I tell them that at the very beginning, I love you, I really do. You're a great individual. You're a great man. You're a great lady. There's a lot of things about you I wish I could multiply in many people over. Let me just ask you right now. Tell me, who's the person in your life that you're building a relationship that does not go to First Baptist, that does not go to any church, that does not have God as their Savior and Jesus as their Lord? The people I've asked in this God-blessed family that we call First Baptist, that we all love and enjoy, the people I've asked that question to, I have yet to find any individual, leaders who you and I would say are leaders, I have yet to find any individual who say, you know what, here's a person that I am building a relationship with, that I am being intentional with, that I am being strategic with, to help that individual to see Jesus clearer, to know Him on a personal basis, and to miss hell and go to heaven. I have yet to find an individual who can tell me one friend that they have outside of the church that they're trying to influence. You say, well, you haven't asked me yet. Well, I'll get around to it, hopefully. But the people I have, and they've been numerous, not a single one. You know what that tells me? We are a mission-minded church. We are not a missional church. There's a big difference. Mission-mindedness, we are aware of missions. And listen, we have done a great deal of good. The glory that has come from First Baptist, so much of it has come through our mission endeavors. Gary Longnecker, my predecessor, is a vision God gave to him. It was captured by a group, a group of people here at First Baptist, and it called on. 7 years into his existence, much has been done. Much glory has come from it. Ladies and gentlemen, God has not called us to be just mission-minded. God has called us to be missional. And that's not just going to China, reaching their neighbors. That's going into Lebanon and reaching our own. I know not everybody we win to Christ is going to be baptized at the First Baptist Church. I realize not everybody we win to Christ and influence for Jesus is going to have a return here on the First Baptist Church. That's okay. We're not about church growth. We should be about kingdom growth. But there is going to be some correlation. And so where the argument breaks down, just understand I know where it does. In the past 5.5 years, the First Baptist Church, a great mission-minded church, we have baptized 77 people. 77. Well, man, I know more have been saved. I'm sure they have. I know more have been baptized somewhere else. I'm sure they have. But we have been able to calculate. We have been able to track 77 people in the last 5.5 years that have come through these baptismal waters that we have become a spiritual birthing ward for. 77. 5.5 years. That is just a little over 15 a year. Unchurched. Joe Pagans. Larry Lebanon's. I want to find out how well are we doing with those. Not only are we reaching them, how are we keeping them? So I want to find out. And so the best way that I've come to figure out from asking around and doing my homework and studying about our church, how do we process people? Where do we want them to get to? What do we consider a win as far as when somebody gets saved? And then what's the next step? And what's the next step? And what's the ultimate touchdown they've arrived? And the best I've come to understand is that's our Sunday school ministry. That if we can just get them into a Sunday school where they're in a group of people being relational, learning the Bible, doing so in community, we consider that a win. Out of those 77, in the past 5.5 years, I've told this before, so some of you already know the answer. Most of you don't, however. You want to know how many we've kept? You want to know how many we've gotten to get from the baptism waters through the process of First Baptist into where we think they should go into a Sunday school class out of 77? The answer is 7. 7. 5.5 years, 77 baptized, 7. We were able to transition from the waters of baptism into a Sunday school class. 7. And the bar wasn't really high to even say 7. We just said all they have to do is attend a Sunday school class for 12 times in a given year. That's not very much. I mean, the bar is low. But even with the bar being that low, we were only able to say we have captured and kept 7 out of the 77. All is not well. Are great things being done? You bet. But all is not as it seems. The North American church is in crisis. And we are not alone in our own problems. Other things are on the horizon. The money will run out. Do you know right now, First Baptist Church, we have a budget. If you put into that budget all the receipts given, that means not only what is given in the offering plate, but also what is given to Global Focus and other ministries. We have a budget that exceeds over $1 million. That's incredible. I've never served a church. I've never even been a part of a church that had so much financial resources as the First Baptist Church of Lebanon. But can I tell you, of all that money given, 70% of it is given by those people at the age 50 and older. 70%. If you're of the age 70 or older, you represent 28% of all the giving. 70% of all the money that comes into the First Baptist Church comes in by those of the age 50 and older. I ask you the question, if that be true and nothing changes in one generation, what will we look like? One generation away. Because you're not going to live forever. You're going to go on to heaven. You're going to go on to meet Jesus. And the money will run out. You say, well, you know, Matt, that's always been the case. Older people always give more than younger people. I'm telling you, younger people are giving less and less and less and less. As a matter of fact, postmodern thinkers, and that is the culture that we're trying to reach today, people think differently. You and I, most of us, we fall in the category of modern thinkers. We have now a new way of thinking. It's a postmodern way of thinking. And postmoderns, ladies and gentlemen, they do not trust institutions. They will give less and less to institutions. They will give less and less to institutions like church and trust the church to disperse their money to needs that are really appropriate. They will themselves give to community. They will themselves give to needs that they know will meet a need. It will really fix a problem. It will really solve the situation's dilemma. In the future, postmodern thinkers, they will give less to places like the North American Church. They will give to people, to community events, community charities, because they trust those more than they trust us. And then last, by and large, the church is viewed as irrelevant. You just saw some video clips. Now, here's just some word on the street. Here's some passerbys. Here's what they think of church. And listen, they're talking about us. They're talking about you and me. They're talking about that which we enjoy. They say irrelevant. I've said this statistic. It makes some of you mad. 80% of our community does not attend church. You say, when are you going to stop saying that? When you start believing that. And you know what? Let me just tell you. You're no different. You're not bad. You're not weird. Can I tell you, by and large, you go to any community on the face of North America, I guarantee you, it will be around 80-20. You go to South Carolina in Charleston, I guarantee you, less than 20% go to church. Orlando, where I came from, much less than 20% go to church. We lived in even the Bible Belt here, a rural community. Lebanon, you're no different. It's not just our communities. Communities, by and large, across this heartland, they look at church and they say, that's not for me. That's for another group of people. They don't even know who I am. They don't know where I'm at. They don't speak my language. And even if I did have the time, I don't think it would be worthwhile to go. They have chalked God and us up as irrelevant. That's not for me. That may be for them. It's just not for me. There's a problem. I saw a bumper sticker the other day, and it said, what was the question? Now, it took me a little while. I'm like, what is that talking about? What is the question? And it dawned upon me. You know what it's talking about? It's talking about us. What's our little saying? I mean, we think it's kind of cute. We think it's like, you know, to the heart. Man, it really speaks. We say, who's the answer? Jesus. Jesus is the answer. Here's a bumper sticker that says, what was the question? You know what they just told me? We're giving answers to questions they're not answering. They're not asking. We think we're being all, you know, relevant and you know, we're speaking to the issues of our day and we're speaking into the hearts of men and women in our community. We're giving answers to questions they're not asking. What's the question? I saw another bumper sticker the other day in our community in Lebanon, Missouri. It said, God, save me from your followers. That's encouraging. Save me from people like Matt Taylor, like the First Baptist crowd. Save me from those people. We speak a different language. And if you don't recognize that, let me just say, when you go down the road and churches, you know, we all have, you know, a lot of churches have signs. You ever been embarrassed by some of the signage that you read? And just thinking, oh my, they're not speaking for us. You know, I mean, you almost like want to go and like, you know, cover it, you know. Please don't get a view of God based upon what you just saw. I came across a few on the internet. I thought I'd show you, to show you kind of, you know, how awful it really can get. Here's one from Faith Baptist Church. AIDS cures sodomy. Yeah, we have a loving God. Yeah, he really wants to redeem anyone, the homosexual. Let me tell you, all you homosexuals out there, let me tell you what God's answer for you is. AIDS. Visitors are welcome. I'm talking about cheesy. The best vitamin for a Christian is B1. Now see, we read that and we're like, that's kind of cute. That is, again, we don't think like they think. The way we think and the way we perceive things, totally different than the way the unchurched perceive things. So we say something like, oh, that's kind of cute. They're like, no. Awful. Next one. Here it is. Don't give up. Moses was once a basket case too. Who's Moses? Who's Moses? We know who Moses is. Who is Moses? And yet that is what they're trying to say to their community. Hey, know this. We're going to tell you some truth based upon someone you don't know. Moses. He's a basket case. Now for the, you know, church members, we know. We're like, ah, that's kind of cute. You know, he's a basket case too. Don't give up. But their sign is not to the church crowd, it's to the community at large. Doesn't connect. By the way, I talked to this lady yesterday that was cutting my hair. She's a new believer. Just became a Christian, and she's just started reading her Bible. She says she's up to the 19th chapter of Matthew. She says, I was so upset the other day. I learned that John the Baptist got his head cut off. I'm just waiting because I'm really hoping, like in the next few chapters, he's going to get it put back on, and it's all going to be well because it's really disturbing that John the Baptist got his head cut off. I don't want to tell her, head ain't coming back on, ma'am. The head is not coming back on. But see, listen, we laugh at it and we think, the head's coming on in chapter 20. Hold on, you can't believe when you get there. No, we say, that's absurd. But I'm talking to Gigi, and Gigi is reading the Bible for the first time. So the language we use to speak and communicate, she wouldn't even understand much of that. Here's the next one. Body piercing saved my life. Well, that speaks for itself. All right, next one. Here's one. Jesus loves you. Bush doesn't. All right, thank you, First Baptist Church there in that community. That's good. At least we know where you stand. Now, sad, some of you like that, and I'm really concerned for you. Here's another one. Tsunami, AIDS, war, do you hear me now? God, welcome. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Talking about not knowing how to communicate. Talking about speaking a totally different language. Talking about giving mixed signals. You don't do it God's way, he's going to get you. But you're welcome to come in here about him. Our God wants to be your God. And they say, no thank you. Tired of being a loser, turn to God. Loser! That's what you are without God. That's what you are when you're not like us. And see, we're winners here. We got it going on in here. Loser! Come join us anytime. Here's what I really like. The Westmont United Methodist Church. All the pastor-bys are saying, understanding the unchurched. I just really like to get inside the unchurched mind in that community, thinking as they read that sign, understand the unchurched. What do they think they know about me? They don't spend time with me. I don't know anybody from that church that's trying to be my friend. I don't know anybody from the Westmont United Methodist Church that's trying to get to know me. What do they know about me? They're going to be talking about me, and they haven't cared enough to get to know me. If all else fails, just give up and tell them what you really want. Please return the laptop. Apparently, and the story behind this was, they had a meeting at church, and somebody stole the church's laptop. And so they tried to guilt all the passerbys that were in the traffic, you know, eventually get to the right person. We know you took the laptop. Please return the laptop. All-time love. All right. We speak a different language. The culture at large chalks us up irrelevant. But listen, I got to move on real quick. I want to show you this video. And listen, what I'm about to show you, this is from the North American Mission Board, our beloved Southern Baptist Mission Organization for Home Missions, North America. Came across this a couple years ago. When I saw it, I said, you know what? I'm going to use that again sometime. Here it is. Look up here.
I'll always remember 1961. The space race began. The Yankees won the World Series. Oh, and that's the year the construction boom came to our neighborhood. At one end of the street, they built a church. It was huge and real traditional looking. The great big tall steeple that you could see all over town. At the other end of the street, they built a grocery store. It was big, too. I mean, it had just about everything a 10-year-old boy in 1961 could ever dream of. Well, a lot can happen in 12 years. And by the time 1973 came around, my neighborhood had changed a lot. The old grocery store was nothing like I remembered. As a kid, you know, it had space-age food in the back and electric cash registers up front. At the other end of the street, that big traditional-looking church, well, it was pretty much the same. By 1984, pretty much everybody I knew as a kid had moved out of my neighborhood. Now, there were so many different people living there, and they spoke so many different languages. That old grocery store was certainly not what it used to be either. Now it sold all kinds of foreign food, food with names I couldn't even pronounce. And at the other end of the street, that church with the great big tall steeple, well, things still hadn't changed too much there. Well, my old neighborhood has never stopped changing. Today, young families are moving back in. Kids are playing up and down the street that I used to play on. And as for the grocery store, it's still changing with the neighborhood. Now it seems all you can find on the shelves is health food. I guess it's not been easy, all that change. But it seems like that old grocery store has always been willing to do it if it meant bringing in new business. As for that church at the other end of the street, well, just this last time I visited, I noticed all these years, it's finally changed too.
I saw that, it came to my mind. Charleston Heights Baptist Church, Charleston, South Carolina, is the largest seated auditorium of the Southern Baptist Association there in Charleston. It seats 2,500 people. I preached there back in 1994 on a Sunday morning to a packed house of 53 people. They held on for as long as they could until the money ran out. When the money ran out, they had no more choice. They sold the property. See, what happened was they one time were in a community that was booming. The naval base was around them, and there was much, much people. But then when the Navy base went away, a ghetto grew up around them. And so you have an exclusively white church and an exclusively black neighborhood, and the two didn't want to mix. The white church didn't want to reach out to their community, and as a result, they shriveled up and they died. They sold the property to a black church. Can I tell you, within a matter of weeks, that black church was running over 500 people. You know why? Because they were willing to adapt. They were willing to reach their community. They were willing to do some things differently than the white church who were stuck in their ways, not willing to change because of their own biases and prejudices. Don't think it can happen? It's happening all over our country. Of what I've described today, if things don't change, the North American Church is living on life support. That will happen. Now let me just tell you real quick, I know my time's up. Here's some hope. And this is where I'm optimistic. What I see around us, I don't believe will be us. You know why? A couple of things. One, your heritage. You have a heritage, I've learned, at First Baptist Church here, of 115 plus years of ministry. You've been progressive. You've been willing to think outside the box. You've been willing to be spiritual even when it's cost you. You've been willing to sacrifice. You've been willing to give up for the sake of many, even if it is to the sacrifice of some. Do you know what? The history of our church, we have started four different churches even here in our community. That's a great thing. You know what that tells me? There were some people that really believed in reaching people, and they understood. Not everybody's going to come to the First Baptist Church. We need churches elsewhere in our community. Four different churches were started by the First Baptist Church. Those four different churches, there had to be people who left our church. You know what that means? They were willing to give up money. They were willing to give up resources. They were willing to give up talents to go to other places that were not going to have a return here on First Baptist, but were going to give a return for the kingdom. And there's four other churches in this community as a result of the heart and the sacrifice and the spirituality of a group of people called First Baptist. That's good. Global focus. Again, Gary Longnecker, 8-7 years ago, introduced to a concept that I'm telling you is still foreign to most churches. And you are the pride and joy of the Missouri Baptist Convention in regards to your mission endeavors and your mission involvement. You are a cut above the rest when it comes to that. It took leadership to do that in the past. It took good fellowship from y'all. And God just caught a people's heart. And as a result, you have reached more than you've ever reached around this world. You've been involved in more than you've ever been involved in. You are touching people that only heaven is going to tell how much has been accomplished. You don't do that with just average people thinking minimal faults and have a small vision. You do that with people that have big hearts that want to do something greater than themselves. You do that with a group of people that believe God for bigger things than they can accomplish on their own. I could go on and on and on, but time does not give me the chance to do that. I'm just telling you, you're not like everybody else in my book. I've learned you in the past 5.5 months as best as I can learn you. You are cut above the rest. And I believe if anybody can make the change, if anybody can face the challenges, if anybody can solve the problems and rise to the call of our day, I believe we're better than the politicians, and I believe we will do what it takes to get her done. Because what's at stake here is more than just what you like and what I like and what your preference is and what my preference is. What's at stake here is the salvation of souls, men and women, boys and girls. And like I've said before, I will say until I die, 1,000 years from now, the only thing that will matter, who's in heaven, who's in hell. Imagine a church where people like you, me, get such a passion in our hearts to where we're not just trusting a program to get it done in our community, but we ourselves, we see it as our own individual responsibility. That I begin building relationships with people that have nothing to do with First Baptist. I begin building relationships with people. You begin building relationships with people. Starting one-on-one, it might just be one individual. What would we look like if the First Baptist Church left the building? Remember Elvis? Elvis has left the building. Wouldn't it be a great motto for the First Baptist Church? The church has left the building. We're just out there in the community. We're rubbing shoulders with people that before we haven't even noticed. That we're being Jesus with skin on. And listen, what would it look like to be a part of a church where you and I actually gained the reputation like Jesus had of being a friend of sinners? Woo! Show me a church like that. Man, the language of our day is relationships. It's all about love. When they come to the church, they don't find it. But what would it look like? What would it look like if we really did become, in action and in attitude, a relational body? Where this was not just a friendly place, but this became a place where you can find a friend. That you can connect with somebody beyond just a superficial level, but heart to heart. And you can become vulnerable, and you can become honest, even if it means showing the ugly warts that you've hid from everybody else, but that we become a place where you can be honest and open about those things and believe that you won't be judged, but you will be helped and restored, and you'll be better as a result. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be a part of a church like that? And as a result, more people would come. As a result, we birthed new churches in different places, not only here in Lebanon, but around the state, around the world. But there would be a return, some return coming back here to the First Baptist. And as we grow, guess what also grows? Our resources. The resources to send out more. The resources to give out more. And the opportunity to influence people that actually First Baptist Church becomes a launching pad for missions around the world. Beyond, multiplied many times over than what we have now. And people actually start coming to the First Baptist Church. Follow me here. They actually start coming to the First Baptist Church and they start asking us the questions, how did you do it? Tell us your secret. Let us learn from you. And if the history books still are continue being written, they might write our story. Would you like to be a part of a church like that? Would you like to be a part of a movement like that? That's more than just a building. That's more than just 311 North Madison. That is a movement under God that you and I can partner with God and enjoy walking and living in the adrenaline of the Holy Spirit. I'd like to be a part of a church like that. I think you'd like to be a part of a church like that. And however good the days of First Baptist have been gone by, I'm just telling you what, it's not because of the preacher you have. I believe any preacher ought to be able to say this, they stand in this place. The best days, because God's alive and He's still on the throne, they still ought to be yet ahead of us. Let's work to that end. Lord Jesus, thank you that even in the midst of the problem, even in the midst of the crisis, you're still God. You're still on the throne. And know that the Church of Jesus Christ is alive and well. It is growing in every other place in this world but America. Lord, I pray that you do something in my heart. You do something in our hearts. You do something in our family. That we'd rise to the occasion and say we're not just going to be skeptical of the facts. We're not just going to be beholden to that which has been so memorable and precious to us. We're not going to be held back by fear or self-preservation of what we like and what we prefer, but we'll be men and women that will be humble in heart and say, whatever it takes, whatever it takes, sign me up. Begin in me. Because before it happens with us corporately, it's got to begin in me personally. Right now, in a heart of hearts, what does God want you to do? What does God Almighty want you to do? what's the next step? I pray if you get nothing else out of this, that God wants you to meet a new friend, to build a new relationship, to actually enter into conversations with someone that does not know Jesus, to listen to them, to know them, to love them with no strings attached, and be Jesus with skin on. That itself would start a wildfire, not just at the First Baptist. It would start a wildfire in the community of Lebanon at large. I challenge you. I dare you. Do it. Lord Jesus, speak to my heart. Speak to our hearts. Move us. Move us in your direction. The challenge before us, it is great. But I feel like I'm with a great people, with an awesome and great God. And I believe we will overcome. We must. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for being here today.